Thank you for being in our worship assembly this evening. We're looking at the Gospel of John. Let's look at Gospel of John, beginning of chapter 3. Please note in your Bible, I'm going to display the passages overhead. This is the New American Standard Bible. You may have a different version, which is fine. But just please, if you use the same version, be familiar with your Bible, know where these verses are, because this section of John, you know, every word of God is important. But this section of John deals with one of the most important subjects that has ever engaged the attention of man. It is bringing man to a spiritual position before God where God, the Holy God, the righteous God, the God of the universe, the creator of all, can look upon man and not see sin. You look upon man and see one who has been forgiven, one who is righteous. So it is of the utmost importance that we all clearly understand how to obtain entrance into the kingdom of God, how it is that one is born again. In verse 1 of John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. It's important for us to understand a little bit about what we can. Not a whole lot is revealed about Nicodemus. It's important for us to understand a little bit. It will help us to be more comfortable with the conversation between our Lord and Nicodemus, if we do. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were one of the most strict religious sect of the Jews, section of the Jews, belief section among the Jews, if you will, holding the most correct teachings as best they could, looking for the Messiah. They believed the scriptures were true, and that the Messiah was indeed promised and God would fulfill his promise and send the promised one. Sadly, though, through our study of the New Testament, you and I will see that many of the Pharisees, not all, but many of them were guilty of hypocrisy. Of course, we recognize Jesus' confrontation with them, and this was the sticking point. You Pharisees are not genuine. And the Lord even said they are whitewashed tombs. In Matthew 23 and verse 27, in his condemnation of the hypocrisy which they embraced and was characteristic of their lives for various reasons that Jesus points out. But as we continue to study the Bible, we run across some Pharisees who were rather good people, righteous people, genuine people, not guilty of hypocrisy. Nicodemus seems to be one of those people. Saul of Tarsus was one of those people. He was a Pharisee. He wasn't guilty of hypocrisy. He wasn't guilty of lawlessness. Nicodemus was a righteous man, not guilty of lawlessness. All that we know of Nicodemus is recorded right here, with the exception of two other things. And both of those are found in John. In John chapter 7 and John chapter 19. And if you, at some point, look in those two chapters with reference to Nicodemus, you'll find out that he is described as the one who had gone to Jesus before. And you will find that he is described as the one who earlier came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, the scripture says. He was a member of the Sanhedrin court, the court of 70 high officials or 72. Had something to do with the high priest and had something to do with religious affairs in Judaism. Very much like the Supreme Court in our country today. I guess we could think of it in those terms. In its scope, It extended its oversight into every civil matter because people lived with their civil law under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was not only a religious instruction, but it was also a civil law for God's people. And it dealt with criminal matters. As authorized by the law, the Sanhedrin acted. But you might remember, as a student of the New Testament at this particular time, that the Romans were in charge of things. And so however the Jews persecuted criminal law during this time, they had to do so with a sanction or the approval of the Roman government. The scope of the Sanhedrin extended to civil and criminal matters. So Nicodemus was a man who was a fairly prominent man. He was a man who was a professional student, an interpreter of the law, someone who would teach the scripture, and you have to know it before you can teach it, right? When we look at verse 2, this is the man who came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. We're not really told why he came to Jesus at night, but there was something significant enough about that that John mentions later in his gospel. Nicodemus, you know, the one that came to Jesus by night. So there's something unique about that, even though we're not told exactly what it is. And we might have some good, reasonable opinions or guesses as to what that is. But notice that Nicodemus begins his conversation with Jesus by addressing him as Rabbi. And in so doing, he is recognizing Jesus on an equal par with himself. He is a teacher of Israel as a Pharisee, as a member of the Sanhedrin. And now he's looking to this probably much younger man and addressing him as Rabbi, teacher. So he is graciously acknowledging Jesus as his equal, even though Jesus would be popularly recognized by council members as later one of the ignorant common people, working people of the land, since Jesus had to work with his hands as a carpenter, he was expected to be unable to spend much of his time in the study and dedication of the meticulous details of the law and the traditions that the religious people had built up around the law. So Jesus was therefore not expected to know the things of the Lord God. But Nicodemus was in for a surprise. By the time Nicodemus had finished with Jesus, it was his ignorance rather than Jesus' ignorance that was clearly recognizable. To be fair to Nicodemus, we should note that he was in some ways very accurate by what he believed. For example, we know that you are a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs unless God is with him. That's a very accurate statement. Signs point to something. They point to reality. And one of the important themes of John's gospel is the recurring call of Jesus for people to recognize the signs that are provided. His observation about Jesus is really a good definition of a miracle. No one can do these unless God is with him. We can say for certain that Nicodemus came to the right source to find the truth, can't we? Why go through some indirect means if you can go right directly to the source and ask your question? But thus far, he's very careful with his words, not referring to Jesus as being the Christ, you notice, but rather as a rabbi, a teacher come from God. A man in his position had to be extremely cautious with his words and not be misconstrued by what he said. His loyalties he didn't want people to see his loyalties attached to some extremist movement. Some movement in, maybe this is a teacher from God, maybe he is a prophet. But where is he from now? Can anything good come out of that place? And it seems that Jesus did not wait for Nicodemus to express what was on his mind. You know, we had just learned about Jesus in the last chapter that he had the ability to understand. He knew what was in man. He had the ability to know without anyone testifying or telling him. Jesus says to him in response to what he says, here's what we know. No one can do these signs unless God is with him. Now Jesus says, here's something we also know, or need to know. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus' response to Nicodemus is a vivid contrast to Nicodemus' statement to Jesus that no one is able to do these signs unless God is with him. Focus in on that expression. No one is able. Maybe in the original language, we could compare the original manuscripts and see the identical word used there, and then maybe the light would come on. Oh, this is why Jesus responds the way he does. He's not asked a question over here and then pull something out of his hat over here that makes no connection or no sense whatsoever. Maybe this is why Jesus answers him this way. No one is able to do these signs unless God is with him. And so if that's the case, then Jesus' reply is based upon this word or this concept or this idea of ability. And Jesus responds this way, unless one is born again from above, such a person is not able to enter the kingdom of God. Do you see the connection there about being able or not able? So this contrast sets up a further series of statements about what is possible according to Nicodemus' finite understanding and his knowledge about the way things are right now, and what is actually possible according to what Jesus says. You might recall that John the Baptist had preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3 and verse 2. Jesus began his preaching by saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, in Mark 1 and verse 15. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus with this question. Here's what we know. Nicodemus comes to Jesus pretty obviously, I think, with the question in his mind, though not verbalized yet, what's this kingdom business all about, in your view? Tell me what you think about the kingdom. Tell me what you believe about the kingdom. So Jesus told him that he and every other one who entered the kingdom must do so by the same process. You have to be born again. To see the kingdom of God means to enter it, to appreciate it, to enjoy it. And one must become a new creature in order to do this. Note, what we're going to see in this section and what we're going to come to appreciate if we don't already is that there must be a radical internal change to a person in their heart, in their spirit, who they really are. There has to be a change right there. It can't all be facade. It can't be a mask we wear. It can't be, well, we're doing this because this is what my family's always done. It can't be that. Jesus is talking about a birth, a new birth, not a physical birth, not a fleshly birth, but a spiritual birth. And we will see that it is a radical change in a person that is evidence of that birth. And that is the person that Jesus shows us will enter the kingdom of God. Whoever would see the kingdom of God must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Could it be that Nicodemus thought, possibly, I am a Jew. I am of the Jewish heritage. And more than a Jew, I am a Pharisee. And I am in public office. And so maybe, because of all this, there is little left for him to do to associate himself with the kingdom of God. Could that possibly be in his mind? If so, he would have been stripped of his reason for pride by being grouped with all the rest of mankind. Whatever they must do, he must do. Really? Does that not take into account where I am already in my position before God? Do you see, if that's the case with Nicodemus, he's going to be knocked down a few notches. Don't you think? His noble Jewish birth, though, now that wasn't a cause for shame on his part, certainly not. But it was no advantage for him as far as this ushering in of the new kingdom of God is concerned, because he gets in it the same way everybody else does, by the new birth. That birth, which gave him so much consolation in his present relationship with God, was not to be automatically equated with birth into the kingdom that Jesus said the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This life was a new birth. This life was a new birth from below. The life that Jesus talked about is a birth from above. This life, this physical life, that's what it is. Physical birth. Earthly birth. For kingdom entrance, Jesus required a birth from above, totally different from the physical birth. Recall that the Lord chose to designate certain thoughts that he deemed especially worthy of taking note and reflection with this little introductory, truly, truly, or verily, verily. Truly, truly, I say to you. A birth is a beginning. It's the start of something as opposed to the finish of it. The life of Nicodemus, although he was an elder in Israel, had to begin again. To so describe the life of the man who had long been very meticulous in his observation of the law and all the tradition of the elders that they had built up over the years, likely born into Jewish aristocratic circles, was this kind of a statement was probably a great shock to him. You mean I'm not as close as to the kingdom as, if you put yourself in the sandals of Nicodemus, you might appreciate thoughts like that he more than likely had. The new birth must be viewed as a spiritual one, and so utterly distinct from his first birth. Since Christ's kingdom is a spiritual one, a different kind of birth is required to enter it. It is a birth from above, a spiritual change. Once again, a spiritual birth, and this is the birth that concerns the inner man, the heart of man, who we really are, and where we are, what we really are. That is what must be born again. Jesus used those words, born again, to describe the process of becoming a Christian. And I think that is the unswerving conclusion that you will come to as you read more and understand more about what Jesus is saying right here about entrance into the kingdom of God. There's similarity in some respects between a spiritual birth and a physical birth, even though they're not identical. But there's similarity in some respects, and that's why Jesus uses the illustration of being born. The child is begotten by the seed of the father, and later the child is brought forth or born into the world by his mother. When a child is born, he enters into a new physical environment, a new life, and he moves from one state into another. In a similar way, when one becomes a Christian, he undergoes a spiritual birth. He moves from a sinful state to a spiritual state, and he enters a new environment, the kingdom of God. Because of its parallels to a physical birth, the process of becoming a Christian is called a spiritual birth, or being born again. When one becomes a Christian or a child of God, he undergoes this new birth. In Scripture, this birth from above is also called by other things. It's called, for example, a conversion in Acts 15 and verse 3. In Scripture, birth from above is also called added to the Lord in Acts 5:14, Acts 11:24, and Acts 2:41 and 47. Compare those. And note that Jesus said in Matthew 18 and verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Wait a minute, I thought you said we must be born again. Now you're adding something different to it? No. Talking about the same thing. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're using the King James Version or the New King James, you'll see the same word mentioned in that passage, and it's the word converted. So what he's saying is, unless you're converted and become as little children, some of the characteristics that little children have is what he's talking about. You won't enter the kingdom. You won't see the kingdom. You won't be of the kingdom of heaven. So this new birth is a spiritual change, a spiritual birth into a spiritual kingdom. In verse 4, Nicodemus says to him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" What's the way that the people refer to it now in our culture when somebody doesn't get something? You know what it is. You've seen people do it, haven't you? Right over his head is what they mean by that. He missed it. He didn't grab the concept. It flew by him like a bat in the night or something like that. He just didn't get it. He says, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Have you ever seen those old hitch up a team of mules and, you know, in Columbia we had this thing every year that we just dreaded because people from all over the United States would come in and all the restaurants would be full and the traffic would be jammed and the wrecks all over town and people running everywhere called Mule Day. The largest outdoor mule parade, mule market in the world, I think is one way it was called. But all you saw was mules, and they're going down the street in this big parade, and it lasted hours and hours, just mule after mule. And a lot of these teams on the mules, you see invariably these little blinders on little patches of leather on the harness gear over their eyes. What do you suspect that might have been for? You don't know anything about mules. Why would you suspect that somebody driving a mule team would not want the mule to see everything going on around him? Might be distracted, maybe. We call that blinders. And that's become a part of our terminology. Why didn't he get that? Because he had blinders on. You know what that expression means, don't you? Some of the old-time farmers would know that expression pretty good, I think. So, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter in his mother's womb and be born? The intention of his words is missed by Nicodemus entirely. He's confused at the thought of a man undergoing a physical birth a second time, and obviously that's not possible, and obviously it's probably not desirable. Jesus then explained that this new birth is not a fleshly birth. You don't have to enter into your mother's womb a second time and be born in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say unto you. In other words, Nicodemus, here's what I mean. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, you said he must be born again. That's exactly right. Well, what is that? It's to be born of the water and the Spirit. Jesus responded to Nicodemus' twofold frustration by providing a more precise statement concerning the new birth. The new birth consists of two elements. It's not two births, it's one. It is one new birth. What does that new birth have to do? What makes up a new birth? Two things. Born of the water and born of the Spirit. There are not two births, one of water and one of Spirit. There's one birth. Both water and Spirit are required for the new birth. We all learned something a long time ago. And you and I can't probably pinpoint the exact time that the light bulb came on up here. Because probably it was in grammar school. But I'm going to tell you something that's going to be so profoundly simple. You're going to probably drift off to sleep when I give you this information. But you already know it. But I'm just going to tell you anyway. Let me just give you a little warning. Here's the illustration. 2 + 4 = 6. 3 + 3 = the same number, 6. 5 + 1 = the same number, 6. We came here to hear the Bible. We didn't come here for a math lesson. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. If these expressions all equal 6, do you think the next statement is true? 2 + 4 = 3 + 3. And 2 + 4 and 3 + 3 are also equal to 5 + 1. How do we know that? Because they're all equal to 6. Now, like I said, you probably learned that in grammar school, and here's the formal way of expressing what I'm talking about. Things equal to the same things are equal to each other. That's the whole reason for the illustration. So, when Jesus says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, and then when he says, you must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God, apply this rule. Being born again is the same. It is equal to being born of the water and of the Spirit. That's the whole point for the illustration. Things equal to the same things are equal to each other. We automatically use that in the way we deal with people in our world today. We don't give it a second thought. We learned it a long time ago. We can't remember when, but this is the way we operate. It's given. It's like we've learned it so well, it's inherent in the way that we do business now. Note these three statements of Christ regarding entrance into the kingdom. And here's the reason for that illustration. John 3 and verse 5 says that we must be born of the water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom. And when we look at Matthew 18 and verse 3, we read that we have to turn or be converted to become as little children in order to enter the kingdom. And then in Matthew 7 and verse 21, we learn that we must do God's will to enter the kingdom. Now, in these three examples, we're talking about the same thing. The number 6, remember? We're talking about the same thing. Enter the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. Enter the kingdom. So whatever Jesus says about entering the kingdom, don't you suppose that he's talking about the same thing when he says you have to be born again? You have to be born of the water and the Spirit? You have to turn to be converted as a little child? You have to do God's will to enter the kingdom? Do you think he's talking about the same thing? Remember, things equal to the same things are equal to each other. Don't you think he's talking about the same thing? If one cannot understand the expression, born of water and the Spirit, then perhaps he can understand what it is to be converted or to turn. But if he can't understand what it is to turn and can't understand what it is to be converted, then surely he can understand what it is to obey the will of God. Wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think that would be true? All of these terms result in the same outcome, entrance into the kingdom. A person who does not obey the will of God cannot be a citizen of the kingdom. These three are equal to the same thing and must therefore be equal to each other, don't you think? Isn't that really the correct way to look at it? Observe that the new birth is explained in these words of Christ. And this is the final point before we quit for tonight. Mark 16, 15 and 16. Here is the new birth explained in language that you and I from the year 2017 who have already probably studied our Bible enough to know this. But here he's coming down to our level to be able to understand what he's talking about. He tells his apostles, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now notice verse 16 in Mark 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, is that equal to, is being saved equal to being in the kingdom? Now you have to decide that from your study of God's Word. Is it the same thing? And if it is, could the new birth and the birth of the water and the Spirit be what the Lord is making further clarification of when he says, go into all the world and preach this to every creature? Could that be the same thing? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. During the Lord's personal ministry, he taught the principles of the kingdom of heaven in parables, in figures of speech and illustrations from daily life, but after his resurrection, he gave plain commands to his apostles to relate to people of every language, every nation, every culture, every country where the gospel could go. Plain commands. Jesus here, prior to his ascension, stated the same requirements for salvation that he did to Nicodemus, but he didn't use a figure of speech. He didn't use an illustration. He just made it plain as day. As plain as it could possibly be. Elementary as it could possibly be. This is what I want you to teach. So the two statements of Christ. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. Compared with Mark 16, 16, you must believe, you must be baptized in order to be saved, are identical in their meaning. Now we had to move away a little bit from the context of what's going on in John. But remember I mentioned to you at the beginning that this is a very, very important subject. Probably one of the most important subjects that should captivate the attention of man. It's entrance into God's kingdom. It's being right with God when we leave this old earth and appear before his Son in judgment. So there's the reason for the slight detour. And also, I'd like to encourage you to be ready when you're talking to people around you in the world. They're going to ask questions. And they're going to say, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Water has nothing to do with it. That's water salvation. You don't listen to that stuff from those folks over there. You need to know what Jesus told Nicodemus, and you need to know what he meant by that. If you want to be a person that's going to share the gospel with someone else, that will result in their salvation. So I hope that's helpful to you. And now be a good time to stop. And we'll continue on, Lord willing, next Sunday night. Thank you very much for your patience, and thanks for staying with me on this particular subject. It's important. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we can help you become a Christian by being born again, born of the water and the Spirit, by believing in Jesus Christ and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, just as the subjects of the apostles' preaching did in the first century. We'd be delighted to help you with that. And if we can, please let us know. Respond to the Lord's invitation. Come to the front. Let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.